John, thank you very much. Let's bow our heads and pray. Let's come to look at that. So, Heavenly Father, please, by your Spirit, help us now to hear the Lord Jesus' word. And we pray in his name. Amen. Just as we start, hear again some of the things we've just heard Jesus say. Because some of us, my guess is, we just heard these words and we didn't really bat an eyelid, perhaps because we're quite familiar with them. But what would you think if you heard somebody else say some of these things? Verse 37. Anyone who loves their father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. Anyone who loves their son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. Or verse 39. Whoever finds their life will lose it, and whoever loses their life for my sake will find it. Or 40. Anyone who welcomes you welcomes me, and anyone who welcomes me welcomes the one who sent me. But you do sometimes, you meet occasionally, don't you, people who really back themselves. But this is something else. If anyone else walked into our lives and said, you do need to put me above the dearest person you know. Forget your parents, forget even your children. From now on, for you, I must be number one. We'd run a mile, probably, wouldn't we? You know, if someone else said, hey, I know hanging around with me is risky, but it's okay, because if you lose your life here, for me and my sake, don't worry, that is the pathway to the greatest life of all. We would think, what kind of weird cult are you part of, wouldn't we? And if someone else said, you need to understand the way you respond to me is the way you respond to God himself. They are one and the same. We would probably call a doctor, wouldn't we? But here's Jesus saying just those things. C.S. Lewis, as so often, put it so well. During the Second World War, I think it was, he used to travel around the UK, apparently, giving talks about Christianity at RAF bases to RAF personnel. And they eventually morphed into a series of talks about Christianity, an introduction to Christianity that were broadcast on the BBC during the Second World War. Can you imagine the BBC doing something like that these days? And then they, in turn, became one of his best-selling books, Mere Christianity, it's called. And in it, he says this. I know some of you will probably have heard these words before. I think they're brilliant. He says, I'm trying here to prevent anyone saying the really foolish thing that people often say about Jesus. I'm ready to accept Jesus as a great moral teacher, but I don't accept his claim to be God. You ever come across that kind of view? It's still all around us today, isn't it? I'm not really all in on Christianity, but that guy Jesus, I like him. He's great. That, said Lewis, is the one thing we must not say. A man who was merely a man and said the sorts of things Jesus said would not be a great moral teacher. He would either be a lunatic, I'm sorry, that's slightly outdated language, isn't it? But he was writing 70 years ago. Or else, he would be the devil of hell. You must make your choice. Either this man was and is the Son of God, or else a madman, or something worse. You can shut him up for a fool. You can spit at him and kill him as a demon. Or you can fall at his feet and call him Lord and God. But let's not come with any patronizing nonsense about him being a great moral teacher. He's not left that option open to us. You look at today's passage and you think, I can see what C.S. Lewis meant, can't you? Jesus doesn't just back himself a little bit. He really says it is all about him. It's slightly masked in our translation, but 22 times he refers to himself in just our 11 verses this evening. Although actually it's all over this chapter that we're reaching the end of this evening. The way Jesus walks into our world, he looks us right in the eye. Through the pages of the Bible, it's like he looks each of us right in the eye this evening. And he says, we need to realize it is all about him. Everything else is under him. The whole of reality centers on him. And it's a reminder, isn't it? The real Jesus, he's just not someone we get to make deals with. You know, or to accept on our terms. He's not someone you can kind of just budge up everything else in life so you can squeeze Jesus in alongside everything else. You know, great Jesus, you're very welcome. It's lovely to have you here. But you need to realize there are going to be days when I'm going to have to put something else first. My children, maybe, or my job, or sport, or my comfort, or whatever it may be. You can do that kind of thing with others, maybe. He says we can't do it with him. So you think about some of the things we've heard him say over the last couple of weeks as we've looked at this chapter and these instructions he gives his 12 apostles as he sends them out on this mission, which teach us so much about the mission that we're still involved in today. Why is telling people about Jesus so urgent? Why should we pray for it? Why step outside our comfort zones to do it? Why is it worth enduring opposition to do that? Why is it not enough just to be nice to people? Why do we actually have to tell them about him? Why do we keep doing that even though people don't always respond well? Why shouldn't we fear what they may do to us? Because it's Jesus we're talking about, that's why. And he says if life is like a solar system, our lives, they only work well when they're correctly centered on and orbiting around him. We need to understand, Jesus says, either he's everything for us, or he's nothing. There's no in between. Maybe we are following him, perhaps we have been for years, but if we're honest, we know that thing he warned about in one of his parables is beginning to happen in our lives. So when we first heard about him, it felt like it changed everything. You know, that seed hit the ground, shot up. We were so excited. So much changed as we realized what Jesus wanted. But then just as he warned might happen, almost without noticing, other kind of cares and concerns start pressing in on us. Jesus first? Or Jesus and reputation? Jesus and family? Jesus and work? Jesus and whatever it is? Matthew 10 is one of many passages that's quite unsettling, isn't it, if that's the case. Let's look at these final verses that John's just read in a bit more detail. Three things I think we're going to see as he carries on giving us this tough medicine. He says we so badly need. I love that analogy Julian used last week, this chapter is tough medicine. I think that works really well, doesn't it? It's good for us, this. We know it is because it comes from him. But there are bits that are harder to hear. And tonight we have three things. Two are doses of that tough medicine that might be hard to swallow. But then there's a sweetener at the end as well. Never get that when you were given medicine as a child by whoever it was. To try and make sure you took it, even though it was disgusting or tasted disgusting. There's a sugar lump at the end, your mum would say. We got one of those tonight as well. So let's dive in and see. First spoonful, verses 32 to 33. Don't be embarrassed about Jesus. We get this warning not to be embarrassed about him. You're at a party maybe and there's loads of chit chat going on, people mingling, which is already way outside of some of our comfort zones, isn't it? And then someone says, oh, I've heard about you, as you meet them. Aren't you a Christian? One of those quite traditional ones. And you sense other people beginning to glare at you who are stood nearby, hostile ears turned your way to hear what you're going to say next. Or you apply for a job and you're at the interview and it's nearly over and it's gone well. Any other interests, they ask as they finish. What do you do in your spare time? And you know a massive part of the answer to that question is church. What do you say? What will it do to your prospects in that moment if you mention that? Or you're at school, perhaps, or in an RE lesson. Now the teacher says there are still some people in the world who believe their religion is the only way to God. But I'm sure no one here takes that arrogant view. And you know Jesus says he is the only way to God. And you can spot one or two friends who know where you're coming from looking in your direction. What do you say? Does it matter what we do in those moments? Look at verse 32. Whoever acknowledges me before others, I will also acknowledge before my Father in heaven. But whoever disowns me before others, I will disown before my Father in heaven. Jesus says it really matters. The stakes are high, notice. You ever been blanked by someone you hoped was going to acknowledge you. So perhaps you see someone who you remember a couple of years ago, you met, you had a lovely chat to them, you go bounding up, hi, you say, and they look at you like, have we met? They reply. Or you walk into a room full of people you don't know, and then to your relief you see someone you do, so you make a beeline for them, and you notice they see you coming, and they turn away to avoid you. The whole body language is saying, I am not being seen with you in this place. And it can be crushing, can't it? Well, can you imagine anything worse than that happening with Jesus? On the last day, when we'll be stood before the God who made us, and our lives will be reviewed by him, that day of judgment, when the thing that we will want more than anything will be for Jesus to step forward and say, it's okay, Father, this one's mine, this one's with me. Whoever acknowledges me before others, I will also acknowledge before my Father in heaven. But whoever disowns me before others, I will disown before my Father in heaven. Can you imagine what it would be like in that moment to hear Jesus say, this one's not with me, Father. They didn't trust me. It's not that we're saved, any of us, by how good a stand we make for Jesus in this world, which is an enormous relief for all of us, isn't it? Because we all fail, we all get it wrong, we're rubbish at it. We're saved by Jesus, simply trusting him. But here he's showing us one of the marks of genuinely trusting him is that we will publicly acknowledge him before others do. What that looks like will vary, won't it, from person to person and situation to situation. It'll vary in boldness and fluency. So sometimes people will be very eloquent as they speak of Jesus. I am a Christian, and let me tell you why. And then they do. Other times it's very different, isn't it? Yes, I am. It's kind of all we manage to say in fear. It will vary in wisdom and sensitivity. So sometimes you'll look at another Christian in one of those situations and you'll think, that was a brilliant answer. And there'll be other times when you think, no, don't say it like that, please. But at least they said something. And it will vary in frequency too. Some people, kind of every time they open their mouth, they'll identify with Jesus. Well, speaking as a Christian, they'll say, often. Others, it won't be quite so frequent. But when it matters, they will. People around them will know where they stand. You get the point though, don't you? Because what is worse, having a bit of social awkwardness and trouble now, but knowing Jesus will step forward and claim us as his own on that final day, or avoiding the social awkwardness now, but having him turn away on that final day. Don't be embarrassed about him. That's the first spoonful. Second one is this: put Jesus first. Verses 34 to 39, put him first. Verse 34, do not suppose that I've come to bring peace to the earth. I didn't come to bring peace, but a sword. And immediately we're thinking, some of us, huh? Hang on, Jesus, didn't you say you came to bring, isn't the whole point, you came to bring peace? Isn't that what the angel said to the shepherds that first night, you remember, Christmas night? Peace on earth, goodwill to men. And of course it is what Jesus' coming will bring about in the end. But as so often, when someone has to enter enemy-occupied territory to reclaim their rightful rule, there's a bit of conflict on the way. So you remember earlier this year, we had the big anniversary of D-Day, didn't we? The 80th anniversary. Did D-Day bring peace to northern France, to northern Europe? Well, yes, it did, in the end. But if that's where you were living, for a while it was anything but peaceful, as the Allies came through. And so it is with Jesus coming into our world to give us back that peace that we've thrown away. Peace with God, which leads to peace with one another, peace with ourselves, peace with our world. It is coming, but first there is opposition. There's a sword, Jesus calls it, for him and for those who follow him too. And sometimes he warns that opposition. You notice he says it will be in the most painful places of all. It won't just be people we don't really care about who get cross when we follow Jesus. Sometimes, verse 35, it will be the people we care about most of all. And sometimes it will happen, verse 36, in the places where we thought we were safest of all. And I'm sure there'll be some here who've tasted at least a bit of that at times. And so it is massively to Jesus' credit, isn't it? It's one of the things that makes him so compelling, that he's so open about that up front. He doesn't hide it away in the small print, as Julian was reminding us last week. And you can see, can't you, how verses 35 and 36, they lead on to that statement in verse 37. That statement that, as someone else has said, could only come from the Messiah or a maniac. Because there's no in-between on this one. You've got to understand, Jesus says, who I am, what I've come to do, means you really must put me first. Even if the people you love most are the ones who most strongly object to you doing that, you must put me first, he says. Which, of course, doesn't mean neglecting parents or children or others God puts in our lives. Actually, the Bible has some really strong things to say to people who think following Jesus gives us an excuse to do that. Actually, following Jesus means we should be better in those relationships too, doesn't it? Better children, better parents, better friends, whatever, than we would otherwise have been. But when there's a choice, Jesus first. Above the next dearest person in our lives. And verse 38, Jesus first above comfort. Because in this world, following him involves carrying a cross. It involves denying ourselves and suffering as we walk in the footsteps of the one who denied himself and suffered for our sake. And verse 39, Jesus first even above life itself. Because when that's the choice. And for some it is, even today. I was looking up this week, reading this week, Open Doors, our mission partner, tells us at the moment, on average, around the world, 13 Christians lose their lives for following Jesus every day. But even then, when that's the choice, he says he must be first. In the certain confidence, if that's the path he calls us to follow, there really is glorious life with him beyond. So there we are, two spoonfuls. Don't be embarrassed about Jesus. Put him first. And then third, the sugar lump. The sweetness at the end of the chapter. Remember your reward, he says. And again, it's lovely, isn't it? It's so like Jesus, actually, that a chapter like this ends like this one does in verses 40 to 42. Anyone who welcomes you welcomes me. And anyone who welcomes me welcomes the one who sent me. And you can see the chain Jesus creates in those words he speaks to his disciples there, can't you? They're Jesus' messengers as they go out. So the way people respond to them is the way that they respond to Jesus. And the way they respond to Jesus is the way that they're responding, therefore, to the Father in heaven who sent him. So do we want to be people who welcome and accept the Father in heaven? What do we need to do? Well, run through the chain. We need to accept the apostles and what they say about him, which we find in the Bibles that we've got open before us right now. I love God, but I'm not that excited about the Bible. I love Jesus. I think he's great. I'm not sure about God the Father, though. Well, I love Jesus. I'm not that wild about his people, though. You see how Jesus words in verse 40? I mean, we can't really say any of those things, can we? God the Father, the Lord Jesus, the apostles' word, by extension, those who hold to and proclaim that word in the world today, they're a package, aren't they? Jesus says. You've got one, you've got them all. You don't want one of them, you haven't got any of them. And then as we finish this lovely promise he makes to those who do welcome his apostles and who support anyone who lives and speaks and acts in his name. Verse 41, whoever welcomes a prophet as a prophet will receive a prophet's reward, and whoever welcomes a righteous person as a righteous person will receive a righteous person's reward. And that sounds like quite a big deal, doesn't it? You know, welcoming someone who comes to you to speak in God's name on behalf of him. And you can imagine, actually, can't you, given what we've seen in the chapter so far, that for those who did step up and welcome these apostles as they went out on their mission, it was quite a big deal. You know, given all the opposition Jesus warns of, being a welcomer like that puts you in the spotlight too. It won't go unnoticed, Jesus says. There will be a reward in heaven for that too. And that's such a comfort, isn't it? Some of us maybe, we know we're not what we ought to be, but we are on board with what we've heard Jesus say in this chapter over the last 3 weeks. We would love to play our part in helping others to hear of him. We want to do that. But it feels like opportunities to speak to people who aren't Christians are really hard to find because of, I don't know, the age, the stage we are, the situation we're in, whatever it might be. And so do notice and take comfort from this, won't you? Jesus says to play a part in supporting mission is as precious in his eyes as to be out there on the front line as well. You pray for a missionary, perhaps, or a teacher running a Christian group in a school, or students off at university, a Christian union's running a mission. Perhaps you even give money to support or pop along to visit and encourage. Or you pray for someone in your house group, perhaps, who you know is they're trying to reach a colleague at work at the moment, or invite a family member to church or something. I want you to know, Jesus says, I see what you're doing in supporting them, and I love that. And there will be a reward for that too. One day in front of everybody, he will say, well done. And then verse 42, and this is brilliant as well, isn't it? Notice how he really wants us to know he's not just talking about big things that we might do for high-profile Christians. If anyone gives even a cup of cold water to one of these little ones who's my disciple, truly I tell you, that person will certainly not lose their reward. I want you to know, Jesus says, even the littlest thing that you do for the littlest one of mine, as together you stand for him and make him known. What others may not have noticed, but Jesus does. And one day he says, there will be a reward. Christian colleague at work, perhaps, who is going through a tough time because they have been open about their faith and everybody else is blanking them. And you offer to go and get them a cup of coffee from the coffee machine when no one else would do that at the moment. He sees. He loves it. The person who's, I don't know, maybe in the street in Reading or something, preaching, trying to point people to the Lord Jesus, and you sense the hostility from everybody else walking past. You stop and you smile at them. That's great, I'm praying for you, you say, across the street. Jesus sees, he loves it. All the little things, the texts we send, the jobs we do, the one-line prayers we pray, the short visits when we pop round. They're for Jesus' people because they're his people. He really wants us to understand. He doesn't miss a single one of them. And one day he promises there will be a reward. Let's be quiet. And then I'll pray in a few moments' time. So, Father, thank you so much. Thank you that the Lord Jesus loves us so much that he speaks this clearly to us, even though it may make us feel uncomfortable at first. Thank you again for his mission, his compassion in coming to save people like us, and for the privilege of being drawn into that mission as we're invited to play our part together in telling others of him. And tonight we want to say sorry about those times when we have been embarrassed about Jesus and have not put him first. Help us, please, as a church and as individuals, to play our part in this mission, to do that in your strength and for your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.